We're continuing our series, Love Actually, and we're looking at four big points about love. Last week, does anyone remember our big point from last week? Anyone? Anyone? The underlying source, God is love. That's another way to put it, yes. The underlying source of love is actually found in God. Okay, 1 John 4:8, and then again in verse 16, John makes a statement. He says, God is love. And we looked at last week, that does not mean that love is God. The sentence flows one way. Okay, it's not making a statement about love. John is making a statement about God, that God is love. He is totally love. If you could slice him open, love would permeate who he is, just like being totally holy or pure, righteous. If you split God open, he'd be all that too. So when he acts, he is always acting out of his whole character, and his whole character is love and holiness, real love, true love. Everything is being made in his image. When we love and we desire to be loved and to have the capacity to show love and even know what is more loving or less loving, all comes from the reality that we are created in the image of the one who is love. And last week I used one of the worst illustrations of my career, and there are lots. If you were here, hopefully you've blocked it out of your mind, but I talked about God's love being like a biodome. I went home afterwards and thought that was the dumbest illustration I've ever heard, and I unfortunately was the one who made it. So I thought tonight, before we get into what we're going to look at tonight, I came up with a better illustration. Now, here's the deal with any illustration about God. It's going to fall short. Okay? But this is what I was trying to get at last week. Okay? When we talk about God's love and that everything he does is out of his love, our experience of that love is to varying degrees, but it's not because God's love is less or more based on who we are or what we've done, okay? So when I was talking about the biodome, what I was trying to say was that we are all under that banner of God's love, but good. All right, here we go. Whew, thanks for being so loving. All right, what was I saying? Something stupid about biodome? Yeah. All right, so banner of love, right? And so our experience of God's love might vary, but God's love doesn't vary, okay? And what I think is a better illustration is think of me with like of a fire, okay? A heat source. Okay, that heat source, if you were to stick a thermometer in it, is a certain temperature, right? Whether you're close to that heat source or not, does the temperature change of the heat source? No. Good. Okay. But your experience of that heat does change, right? Depending on where you are in relationship to that heat source, okay? So if we think about love, God's love, okay, God's love for all of us, we all have a certain degree or sense of his love, okay? The capacity to love, but more than that, just the experience of his love. Okay, the Bible says the rain falls on the righteous and the unrighteous the same. Rain today is kind of this not so great thing. Rain, if you live in an agricultural society, is everything. And so he's making a statement. He's saying God's blessings, to a certain degree, fall on everybody the same. Okay? And when the Bible says God so loved the whole world, he means the whole world. 1 John 2 talks about how Jesus died for the sins for you and for me and for the whole world. There's a sense in which that heat we all experience of God's love. We can't escape it to a certain extent. Okay? But when 1 John, when he talks about how those who love know God because God is love, they're talking about being close to God. And that's why Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. And in Christ, what God has done is he's brought us close to that heat. Okay? God loved us the same. Always has. Always will. But he has brought us close in Christ to that heat source. Okay? So the experience of God's love is much more intimate and real. And we experience that because of Christ and his Spirit, and even more so when we obey his commands. And one of his commands is to love others, right? We experience that love in a way that we don't when we're disobedient or when we're far from God, if we haven't come to know Christ. Better than the biodome? Okay. That was that, all right? So now we're on to big point, big love point number two. Okay? If last week we learned that love actually, the source of love is actually found in God, tonight we're going to look at the underlying source. No, that's last week's. Keep going. We'll come back to that in a sec. Next one. The ultimate show of love is actually found in God. The ultimate show of love is actually found in God. And that just stands to reason, right? Because if the underlying source of all love is found in God, then ultimately that the one who is the true source of love would also give us the ultimate demonstration or show of that love. And that's where John goes. So if you got your Bibles, you can turn with me to John chapter 4. And we're going to be bouncing around, like I told you guys last week, in 1 John 4 and 5, and John works in circles, so we're coming back to something we read last week, but tonight we're going to unpack a little bit more. Okay, I'm going to start in verse 7, and then we'll unpack verses 9 and 10 tonight, okay? 1 John 4, verse 7. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. We'll stop there. See, making a big statement, God is love, John now goes into backing that up. Because at the end of the day, if there's a question I think that people have about God today, and maybe they'll even wrestle with it tonight at Ottawa U. Did they wrestle with it at Carleton last night? No? Common question. If God is love, then where's the love? Do you know, what's going on in the States, right? Obama's trying to bring in these new gun measures in America and everything else. Do you know, since the shooting in Connecticut with those little kids, there's been 919 shootings in America just since December 14th? That's the world we live in. There's wars all over the place. Children are being abused. There's poverty. There's famine. There's natural disasters, and there's also human disasters. There's freak accidents, and then there's intentional evil in our world. And a legitimate question is if God is love, where is the love? Prove it. Prove it. If God is the being of love, and we're created as his image and all of this, then where is the love? Excuse me, prove it. And that's where John goes. Do you notice that? He says at the end of verse 8, he says, God is love. And then verse 9 starts with, this is how God showed his love among us. The word for showed there is more literally manifest. This is how God manifested his love among us. And manifested probably doesn't mean much. Showed probably means a lot more. But we need to unpack what this word is. It's a lot more than just showed. Manifest has this idea of coming out of the darkness. What was once hidden is now manifested or shown, displayed, made public. What was once private is now public. This is how God's love was made public among us. Do you notice how? What does it say, verse 9? This is how God made his love public among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world. See, if there's something that we need to understand about God love, true love, real love, base love, it's that love shows itself. It's public. You've probably heard this before. Love is a verb, right? Love without action isn't love. And so John is saying here, look, God is love. And this is how we know that God is love. He showed it. He's gone public with his love among us. In this, he sent his Son. It's huge. Real love is public. Now let's bring that down to something that you and I deal with every day. If our goal is to show and demonstrate the love of God to others, real love, because those who love know God who is love, then one of the ways that we do that is we are public with our love. This is not talking about PDAs, okay? We've all experienced enough of that. It's gross. That's not what we're talking about, okay? What we're talking about here is about showing love, demonstrating love. Bring it down really, really real. Romantic love, okay? Question. Gals, if a guy will never let you meet his friends or his family, does he love you? Worth questioning, right? No? Okay, you're just emphatic about that. That or he doesn't love his family, one or the other, right? Now that might not mean much to you, but growing up in my house with four boys, that meant a lot. And really, more the test was not would I invite a girl home to meet my family to show love if she would see me again after meeting my family. That would be the demonstration of love. We never knew with one of my brothers how much clothes he would actually have on at the dinner table. He was notorious for coming to dinner in his boxers. So it was just kind of a give or take. Anyway, I'm sorry. Sometimes I use this opportunity for counseling. Anyway, back to what I was saying. True love, real love, is public. And I'm not talking about PDAs in the gross sense of the term. I'm talking about the reality that love without any kind of action behind it, love without any kind of movement or demonstration of that love is drawn into question. It really is, isn't it? Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. You'll see this isn't the only place that God shows that sending his Son is how he demonstrates his love among us. Ephesians chapter 2. Galatians, Ephesians. Starting in verse 1, you see this? As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But, this might be the biggest but in the Bible. Okay, this is huge. Underline but. If you got your own Bible tonight, or lean over and underline it in your friend's Bible, they need to highlight this. But Because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace that you have been saved. God has demonstrated his love for us in this. He has gone public with his love in sending his son. And John even talks about that, how he has made us alive. Because here's the reality, we were dead. I think sometimes we bring down God's love by this false understanding about who we are in front of a holy God as human beings. There's this misconception out there that kind of makes it seem like we're neutral. You've heard me say this before. It bugs me. Because it makes Jesus coming look like Jesus put us in a horrible situation. Like before Jesus, we were okay, but now that Jesus is here, now we have to choose. No. As we read in Ephesians 2, we were objects of wrath. As John says in the text that we looked at tonight, God has sent his one and only Son that we might live through him. Why? Because we are dead. Romans 3, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We are all in this position, not of neutrality. Like Jesus comes and we choose him, we get to go to heaven. If we don't choose him, then we get to go to hell. No. No. Like everything that is believed, there's this kernel of truth, and then it just goes way off. Yes, Jesus came, and we need to choose him. But we are not choosing from a position of neutrality. We are choosing from a position of needing a Savior. And we can either choose him as a Savior, or we could choose to have ourselves or something else as a Savior. But this idea that we somehow are in a position of neutrality and we get to choose. No, we are all dead and on our way to an eternity without God. And Jesus has come to save us from our sins, to save us from ourselves, to save us from death, and to make us alive. It's ludicrous. It's like a drowning person who has a lifeguard coming to save them and us saying, I'm not drowning. I'm just not swimming. And I don't think whether I drown or not should be determined by whether I choose to let you save me or not. It's that silly. No one else is coming. Jesus is the Savior of the world. He's the Savior of you and me. He came to save us from our sins, not to put us in a position where if we reject him, somehow God is going to punish us. No, we are in a position already of punishment. John 3:16. You guys know that verse? Seen on signs at baseball games? This is what it says. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, i.e. you're already perishing, but have eternal life. Do you know what comes right after that? Does anybody know John 3:17, 18 off by heart? Yeah, Nick?
God came to save the world, not condemn.
Yeah, keep going. No, that was just the beginning of it. You don't know it all. Oh, Nick. Nick, you're so close. I am. Well, that's why I asked if anybody knew it off by heart. All right, John 3. Turn with me quick. Quick, 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 quick. John 3, 17. You ready? For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned. What does your Bible say? Already. We are not in a position of neutrality. Now, turn back with me to 1 John. That we might live through him. Verse 10 says this: this is love, not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. See, the reality is, and if you've grown up in church, you know this. The reason we are dead is because of our sin. Sin entered the world through Adam and Eve's disobedience. They're choosing to believe the serpent who told them they could be like God if they disobeyed God. And sin entered the world, and when sin entered the world, death entered the world. Because rejection of God, the one who is the source of all life, of everything that is good, leads to death. The opposite of God. And so we live in a world that is upset, as Romans says. It's groaning. It's upset for things to be made right, for Jesus to return again. And in this meantime, all of the effects of rejecting God is played out in creation. And that's why you get floods and famines and tsunamis. But there's a sin and an evilness in each of us being born into sin and death. We grow old and we die and we get sick. And the ones we care about get sick. And we do horrible things to each other on a macro scale with countries and wars and on an individual scale. From murder to rape to gossip to hate to rejection, all of these things. And so John pens here this fundamental truth. We are not in a place of neutrality. We are in a place of death and destruction. And he sent his son into the world that we might live through him. And as 4:10 says, he did this so that he might be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Now, the word for atoning sacrifice more literally is called propitiation. Okay, that's a big theological word that encapsulates something that is quite foreign from our everyday reality. But for the first people reading John's letter, this would resonate with them. This place and one other place in 1 John are the only places that this word is used. Yet throughout the Greek translation of the Old Testament, this word is used repeatedly over and over and over again to talk about the reason or what happens when the Old Testament saints would sacrifice animals for the forgiveness of their sins, to appease God, the wrath of God. Propitiation could be expounded like this, okay? The atoning sacrifice for our sins is that Jesus stepped in the gap and received the punishment that we deserved. Not punishment from Satan, punishment from God. Because remember, God is not only fully love, he is fully holy and just. See, if God doesn't punish sin, then he is not holy and he is not just, and I would argue he is not loving. One of the most heinous pictures of unlove is standing idly by and watching injustice happen. Think about it. Is it loving to let the evil that happens in our world go unpunished? Think of all the horrible things that have been done. Is it loving to just go, oh, we know it's not just, and we know it's not holy, it's not good to just do that, but think about it for a second. Is it loving? No, real love brings justice, rights wrongs. But here's the problem. What if the ones you love are the ones that you have to bring justice to? And God in his sovereignty says, there's a way to the point where Jesus even says, if there's any other way. And the way was for Jesus to come as God and man and step in to become the atoning sacrifice, the propitiation, to one to stand in the gap and receive the wrath, the justice of God. And that is how God can be fully just and fully love all at the same time. He meets the standard of his holiness. He judges evil and sin. And at the same time is able to continue to love. See, because God's love isn't just, or true love, real love, isn't just that it's public. True love, you and I know this, true love comes at a crazy cost. Love costs. C.S. Lewis said to love is to be vulnerable. Love costs. When you guys become parents, you will understand this at a degree that you don't yet. But you will. And I'm only a new parent, and already there is this idea, this capacity that I did not know beforehand. That you could love something or someone so much that you would do anything. Real love costs. And so God's in this position where those he loves are also those that need justice. And so he makes a choice and he says, look, I am going to appease my need to punish wrong. And the Bible says that he who had no sin became sin for us. Jesus took our punishment, God's justice among himself, so that we might live through him. It's huge. And you see, I hope you can see now that why God is the source of ultimate love. Can you think of anything more loving than that? Turn with me quick to Romans chapter 5. Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 5 too. He says, you know, a guy will lay down his life for his friends, but lay down your life for your enemies. And in Romans 5, he says this even clearer. Verse 6. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Here's the last thing about God's demonstration or his ultimate show of love. And it is this, and out of this we get a better understanding of what real love is. Because see, real love isn't just public, and real love isn't just taking a cost or a sacrifice or doing what is necessary. Real love, God love, goes first. God love goes first. Turn back with me to 1 John. I'll show you where we get this. 1 John 4:10. This is love. Not that we love God, but he loved us. Remember last week we talked about different kinds of love, and I didn't go into all of them. Two talk about a friendship kind of love. Okay? One of them we get brotherly love from, all right? You ever heard of the city of brotherly love? What's it called?
Philadelphia.
Okay? The first part of Philadelphia, philo, comes from the Greek, which means friendship, love, okay? And it's not that God doesn't love like this. He does, okay? God being a friend, loving like this, is described in Scripture, okay? There's another kind of love that starts with a sigma. We're not even going to go there tonight. It's a friendship kind of love as well. The two main ones that we're going to talk about in this series are eros and agape, okay? Eros is not just erotic, okay? At its root form, as I said last week, is this idea that there is something in the object or person that is lovely, that causes one to love, okay? It's like there's an outside motivated love. If you wanted to find eros in its purest sense, it's an outside motivated love. There's something outside that motivates me to love, okay? Like, ooh, I love those pair of shoes. All right? Or, oh, I love that car. All right? Or, oh, I love that haircut. Or, that girl, she's so pretty. Okay? Something like that. All right? It's an outward kind of love. It's not a debased or bad kind of love. It's just an outside love. Okay? But God's love is even more than that. Agape in Greek culture was hardly used at all to talk about love. And really, it was an inward motivated love, not an outward motivated love. It was an inward motivated love. There was nothing lovable about the object that caused you to love. There was something inside of you that caused you to love. And Christians took this word that was hardly used at all and started using it to talk about Christian kind of love, God kind of love, an unconditional kind of love. Unconditional in the sense that it doesn't matter about you, it matters about me. And there we get the purest picture of God's love. Not that we loved him, but he loved us. I am dreading the day that my son, if he has any of my genes, and if you've seen him, he has a few, will say some of the things that I said to my parents. Or that maybe you said to yours. But I'm telling you right now, as I look at him, how lovely he is or isn't on any given day will not change how much I love him. And I'm telling you right now that the same is true about God's love for you. Before you were even born, in eternity past, God, out of his good pleasure, out of his own character, chose to love you. And then one day, when the time was right, as we read, he sent his son to go public with that love for you, to do what you couldn't do and I couldn't do for myself or yourself. He stood in the gap and he brought love home. He went first. It's not about us. In the sense that there's nothing you can do that makes you more lovable or less lovable. It's like that heat from that fire. It is as hot as it is. Your experience of that is up to you. I love this. Listen to this. Titus 3:3-5 says this. At one time, we too were foolish and disobedient, deceived and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, This is why the gospel is the gospel. This is why good news, why it is such good news. Because he loves you and me, and he's shown it in sending his son to die for you and for me, that we might come and experience his love as his children. Not because of anything we've done. And I know many of you have grown up in church. You know this. You know it up here in your heads. But the way we live our lives, question whether we know it in our hearts. It's like God's grace and our unloveliness is good enough to get us into a relationship with God. But now it's all up to you and it's all up to me. We have to somehow kind of keep God's love. I love 1 Timothy 1:15 and 16. Paul says, you know, here's the truth. Jesus came to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. And he did this to be an example to the rest of you. What he's saying is basically, look, if Jesus saved me, knowing who I am and what I've done, this was done so that you would know that he can save you. We know that in our heads, but so often we turn from the gospel that Jesus is the Savior. He is the Messiah. He is the one sent to redeem us from our sins. And we turn, after believing that, to come into relationship with God, we then turn to a gospel of works. I need to perform a certain way for God to love me. When Gabriel disobeys me, I love him just as much as when he obeys me. The thing is for Gabriel. Because the things that I have called Gabriel to do are because I love him. And when he does those things, he experiences my love in a different way than when he doesn't do those things. I love him, so I want him to eat his vegetables. And when he eats his vegetables, he experiences that love that I have for him because he grows strong. And he's healthy. And when he doesn't eat his vegetables, it's not that I don't love him any less, but he's not experiencing my love in a way that he would if he obeyed me. So the question is not, should I obey him so he'll love me more? The question is do I trust him with how much he loves me that I'll obey him because I know that he only has the best for me? And I want to experience his love in obedience rather than experience his love in discipline. But listen, the question of whether he loves me more or less is not on the table. That answer was on the cross. And maybe it's not completely rational. To love first, to love public, to love at the ultimate cost isn't rational, but it is this. It is relational. And we need to get it from our heads to our hearts. My son, and I'm closing with this, has this blankie, and it smells. He's only 4 years old, and this thing already has its own ecosystem. If there's something that should be in a biodome, it is Gabe's blankie. Okay? It smells. It stinks. It's getting too small for him to even use as a blanket. And I can sit down with him and rationalize with him. I can show him other blankets that fit better. Gabe, this blanket is clean. Smell it. It smells so much better. Look, it's bigger. It doesn't have any holes in it. It's not teared. It's not dirty. And it's big enough to cover you when you sleep and everything else. I can be completely and utterly rational with him. It doesn't matter. He's got this relationship with this blanket. It doesn't matter. It's not rational. It's relational. You and I are that dirty, mangy blanket. It's not completely rational. And Satan comes before God and he says, look, this guy, he stinks. He slaps you in the face. Not you in particular, but probably you in particular, just as much as me and him and everybody else. You say, stop judging me. Just tell him, stop judging me. We're all in this same boat. And God says, I know you're this mangy, dirty blanket. I know you got holes in your life and frays around your edge. And I know you're not big enough to handle this or to do that. And I know. But that's why I said, you're my son. That's why I stood in the gap. Because it's not rational, it's relational. I love you. Not because of who you are. Not because of what you've done. But because of who I am and what I have done. And we could step into and experience the warmth of his love because of what he has done through Christ. If you're here tonight and you have never met your Creator who loves you in this way, you can tonight. The Bible says, all who call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If we believe in our hearts and confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord, that he is who he said he is, that he did what he said he would do. He died on the cross and he rose again. And that showed that his sacrifice on our behalf met the demands of a holy God for your sin and for my sin. And he conquered death, the ultimate consequence of sin. And that's why he could say, though we might die, we will live. Why? Because he lives. And we can experience his love up close and personal. And out of that, as we'll look in the couple weeks, comes two really amazing things. One is this safety of love that we could experience like we've never experienced before. And the other is this stimulus to love others in a way that we never have had before. But it starts here. In embracing the love of God shown to us in Jesus Christ. And if you're here tonight and you haven't done that, you can turn from your sin tonight and you can come to him with your mangy, dirty life and you can say, clean me. I want your love. I want to experience your love. I know you love me. You love me enough to die for me. And I want to live in the reality of that love because I've been running away from it for too long. If that's you tonight, I'm going to pray a prayer in a few minutes. You can just pray along with me. If you're here tonight and you have prayed this prayer, you've come to accept and acknowledge who Jesus Christ is. But you've gone kind of, yeah, and you've gone into this, I need to earn his approval. Come back. Take your mistakes and your sin and lay it again at the foot of the cross and say, I've been trying to earn your love, and that is sin. And I'm here tonight to receive your love and your forgiveness. And I want to follow you, Jesus, even in my imperfection, out of a reciprocal love for you. Because of how much you love me. Not that so you'll love me more, but so I can experience your love more. And that could be you tonight. And if you prayed either of these prayers and you want to talk to someone, I would love to chat with you. I know the mentors would too. Or your friend, if they know Jesus, would love to chat with you too. But let's pray. And then we have one more song to sing. And then we'll go into our small groups tonight. Let's pray. Lord God, I confess we have some messed up ideas about love. And we take those into our understanding about your love. Pray for each one here that we would come to know you through your Son. Thank you for going public with your love for me. As Paul wrote in Galatians 2:20, Jesus, you died for me out of your love for me. And And so tonight, for those of you, this is the first time that you've ever heard this or maybe responded, and you just pray a simple prayer. It's just like simple as this. Lord God, I know I'm a sinner. I have fallen so short of all that you are and that you want from me. And I confess my sin to you, and I turn from my sin. I embrace your Son, who had no sin and died for me. I accept your forgiveness as Jesus has paid for my sin. Would you come into my life? Would you help me to experience your love and to follow you? I believe what Jesus did on the cross was real. And I believe he's coming again, and I trust in him for my sin and for my life. Amen. If you're here tonight and you've kind of gone wayward, I pray for you. Pray for me. Lord Jesus, that we would again come to you and confess our sin, and we claim the truth that, God, you are righteous and you are just to forgive us of our sins because of what Christ has done on the cross. And again, we come close. Would you help us to live for you, to trust you, to live out of your love for your glory? Amen.